working through the Gospel of Mark. And today we find ourselves working through one more parable, and it happens to also be seed and soil related, just as we've seen two of the other parables as well over the last couple of weeks. And Jesus knew that the people he was teaching understood farming and gardening. So these parables would be would all be in their sort of their realm of understanding. In other words, they could easily place themselves in the parable. And here's my reminder of what we need to remember about the parables taught in the scriptures. Parables are stories with a point. Stories with a point. And typically, the stories relate to something that most of the audience can understand. In this case, it's farming, with the intention of steering the audience to an important truth. The parable allows you to enter into the story, evaluate the situation, consider its outcome, and then apply the important truth. And as Jesus taught, using these parables, that's exactly what was going on. His audience would have to put themselves in the story, evaluate the circumstances of the story, and search for the important truth of the story, and then finally apply this important truth to themselves. So let's, with that in mind, let's take a look at the next parable that Jesus used to teach the crowd, and it's found in Mark 4, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 30 to 34. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It'll be also on the screen behind me. Already is. Dave's pretty slick. And it reads like this. And he said, this is Jesus, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Now, the last verse, verse 34, tells us that every parable had an explanation that went with it, reserved for his own disciples. In the very first parable, if you recall, two or three weeks ago, we got to see how Jesus explained the whole parable to his followers. But for the rest of them, we've kind of been on our own in determining the explanation or finding the important truth. But I believe we too can place ourselves in the story and find the truth that Jesus was hoping we would find. So here, Jesus is pondering. How could he show the people a picture of the kingdom of God? The analogy he concludes will do the trick is to liken the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that, when sown into the soil, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Now, just for context, I looked up mustard plants under Google, right, the old Google search, and saw some pretty impressive trees. See what I believe Jesus is telling us is this. Jesus himself in this story is the mustard seed. And God the Father has planted Jesus on this earth to start the process of developing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, it started small, right? We just celebrated at Christmas how it started with a babe in a manger. It didn't get much smaller than that. But Jesus can already see tremendous growth. He is speaking this parable, if you recall, to this large crowd, a crowd so large that he is in a boat, so he can speak to the whole shoreline. They've gathered there to hear him teach and preach. But Jesus is also aware of the rest of the story. He is aware of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. He is aware of how these events will springboard his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And one need only look at the first sermon of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 to see how the mustard seed continues to grow by so many souls coming to Christ in just that one event. The very first sermon in the book of Acts, the very first sermon after Christ's ascension into heaven, 3,000 souls saved. 3,000 souls saved. See, you and I, we are the branches in the mustard tree. And now if you go back to the book of Genesis and read through the creation account, you will notice that God, when He created the plants, they were to be seed-bearing plants. The mustard tree is a seed-bearing plant. That means this process is repeated over and over and over again, where the tiny seed is planted and the seed, if nourished and cared for, grows into something mighty and something strong. Friends, that's God's intention for His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We say this out loud in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is something we pray for. This is something we pray for, and Jesus is showing us how to live out this prayer. We can follow His example of being the planted seed and having great influence by living out His faith and doing what the Father is telling Him to do. Simple, humble obedience. It's not rocket science, right? Yet our obedience is so effective in spreading the gospel, sometimes by word and most certainly by deed, right? I kind of look at this parable as a bit of a challenge for us individually and also really as a church. Are we growing or are we withering up? Are we expanding our influence or are we curling up into ourselves? You ever see one of those plants? What is that one we have at the house there? When we don't water it, the leaves all kind of curl up. Yeah, it's a peace lily. Yeah, not good. Needs water, needs nourishment. I think you gave us that. We're trying to keep it alive. Are we shade for the birds? Meaning, are we a safe place for folks to come and be protected from the evils of the world? Or is this place harsh, like the noonday sun can be harsh, right? Are we a place where people can come and heal from their hurts? Or do we throw salt in the wound or continually pick the scab of the past sins, right? Are we working toward kingdom principles like loving our neighbors, or are we simply living for ourselves? Are we intentionally striving toward growing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, or are we happy to allow Satan to continue his work in this world unabated, unchallenged? I hope we see clearly in verse 33, where Mark flat out tells us that these parables represent important truths of God's holy word. And our job, friends, our job is to hear His word in these parables and then apply the word that we see in them. God intends to grow His kingdom, and all His children have a role to play in growing, in the growing of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't believe me, look at 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4, where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Look at Romans 12, where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He has gifted each one of us for a plan and a purpose. Well, another way we grow the kingdom is through the Great Commission. Look with me quickly at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, verse 19 gives us some very specific things, some specific actions that we must take to grow the kingdom. And we could spend all kinds of time on each one, but I'll try to be quick. First, we must go. Now, to go sometimes means to literally pick up our stakes and go somewhere new to make disciples. To go sometimes means that as we are living, as we are being, that's when we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, for me, when I consider how many people in our little kind of region of the state of Maine are actually in church this morning, it's very clear to me that we are already on the missions field. You believe that? I mean, there are probably at least, 10,000 people skiing at Sugarloaf this morning, right? We have maybe 110 here this morning. The Dick Bell Chapel does not seat 10,000 people. It seats maybe, 300? And I'll bet you it's not full. When I think about all the churches in the 30-mile radius of this place, I would dare say that there are less than 400 people sitting in the seats this morning. And when I do the numbers and do the demographics of our area, that represents something on the order of 3 to 5% of the population base. We're on the mission field. We don't need to go to Haiti. We don't need to go to China. We don't need to go to all these other... We need to start talking to our neighbors, right? That doesn't mean don't go to Haiti. Doesn't mean don't go to Kenya. But know that we have a mission field here. So the question I have to ask is, are we going? As we are going, are we making disciples? And what does that mean anyway? It means, are we being teachers looking for students? Dedicated students to the things of God. And as we teach them truths, the truth of God's word, and God transforms their hearts, not you, God, transforms their hearts, then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to do in just a little bit. I want us all to notice something very important in this Great Commission passage. See, the bread to the baptism sandwich is discipleship and teaching. Yes, baptism is important in God's economy, but it is not the end-all and be-all. Yes, it is that public statement that says to everyone observing this ceremony that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It says, I want to follow his example that he set with John the Baptist in the Jordan River. I want to follow him in dying to self-rule and self-reign, symbolized by going down into the water, just like Jesus went into the tomb. And yes, I want to be washed by the blood of Jesus and like him, be clothed in his blazing white robe of righteousness. But it does not end there. Jesus compels us in the Great Commission to make disciples, to teach these new believers all that Jesus has commanded us. And for these new believers, know this, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a willing learner, a stellar student. It means having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It means wanting to be taught. And then the most important part, we do not do this in a vacuum. We do not have all the answers because Jesus tells you, we don't have to have all the answers because Jesus tells us in this passage, I am with you in it. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I've heard so many people say, I don't dare share my faith because I'm afraid of the question I don't know the answer to. Guess what? It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. We walk by faith. That means we don't always have the answers. But you'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind in those moments when you feel most vulnerable. God the Father has drawn Richard Schoebel to this place and time in his life where he knows it's time to surrender to God and to stop living for himself. The transformation of his heart does not happen in these waters. The waters only represent what has already happened in his heart. It's a bold move to publicly declare your love for God. It's a bold move to tell this world that Jesus is King. Frankly, it's an invitation, and this is scary, it's an invitation to the evil one to wreak some havoc in your life. But God, see, he loves his own. And he protects his own if we'll let him. I got to tell you, it's days like this that I love being a pastor. It's days like this when we can all clearly see how God transforms hearts and lives for his honor and for his glory. Now, we can all be happy for Richard, for how God is working in him and through him, but I hope, friends, I hope we all see our larger role in the Great Commission this morning. See, there may be times or a time or times when you have an opportunity to teach Richie, to disciple Richie. He's now our brother in Christ. And we have an obligation to come alongside him and to help him in his walk with God. And that help may be physical, helping with basic needs. This help may be spiritual, helping him understand the scriptures and how they mold us and shape us. This help may be by way of simple encouragement, letting him know that we care about him, that we're aware of his circumstances, that we love him. And do not miss this. These same conditions are universal in the body of Christ. When God calls us into the Christian community, he calls us into this new family, and this family takes care of its own, right? The last thing I think we need to discuss this morning is what it means to be a follower of Christ. See, God the Father is often described as a God of love, or as a God of grace, or a God of mercy, and he's all those things, is he not? But do not miss this. He is also completely righteous and just. And it is because of this righteousness and justness that God cannot look upon our sin. A price must be paid for our sin. Just like when you get caught speeding and have to pay for a ticket, it's the same in God's economy. There's a price to be paid for your sin and my sin. His righteousness requires it to be so. Therefore, God, out of his unconditional love for us, made a way. And this way was made through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, sent to this earth to take on human flesh and dwell among us. And Christ showed us his perfect example. And then, because this example was perfect without sin, he was able to take upon the sins of the whole world, yours and mine included. He is what the scriptures call the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And our job as believers is to see our sins for what they are, an affront to God. Our job is to confess those sins to God and ask for his forgiveness. In fact, 1 John 1 verse 9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us not because we deserve it, but because He loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. After we confess our sins, the Scriptures tell us to repent, which simply means to turn in the other direction. Turn away from our sins and turn toward God, living for Him and not for ourselves. It means to change our want-tos, the things we want to do, to be in line with His will and His way, for we have already proven that our way leads to destruction. Can anybody attest to that? Right. See, we celebrate this moment in Richie's life where he is saying publicly to all of us, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe that He has made a home in heaven for me. I believe that living for Him is far better than living for me. Maybe you're here this morning and wondering about these same truths. Maybe you are here and you are just now realizing how much your sins have cost you. How much your sins maybe have cost your loved ones. And after we've baptized Richie, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and make a simple stance, a similar stance as Richie, as we are seeing him enter these waters today. A chance to publicly proclaim your faith in God. A chance for me to pray with you over that decision. But first things first, we're going to take care of Richie. You want to come on up?